Let us all say amen, and want to thank the Lord for another opportunity to preach from the Word of God. I want to thank all the men that have gone before me, read scripture, led us in communion, offering the prayers that was offered to God on our behalf. And for those that may be worshiping with us that may not be a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that you are our honored guests, you are VIPs, that very important person that you're with us on this afternoon. We want to just share some foundational things with you before we get into this lesson that we're going to speak on this afternoon. I want you to know from Jeremiah, Old Testament, you can write these down. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah realized something that hopefully you will also. In that, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah realized when it came to his spiritual walk, it was not in him. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. It was not in him to direct himself. And so Jesus came on the scene in his Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 6, and the verse is number 33, when Jesus prioritized for man what should be that spiritual guidance and where should it come from, when he told them at that time, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So it's not just seeking God, but you also got to seek righteousness. And so we find that Jesus shared that with in his Sermon on the Mount, that what to be prioritized in man's life spiritually is that we seek the kingdom of God. And then in John chapter 3, and the verse is number 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Jesus answered and said unto him, in John 3:3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that which Jesus said we ought to see, Jesus also said, unless a man be born again spiritually. We know we're all physically born, but unless he be born again spiritually, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's the preacher's responsibility, as said in the prayer, I will share with you how one, at the close of my message, how one becomes born again spiritually, and we'll see it from the Word of God. And so in Acts 2:47, when that kingdom had been established, and in Acts 2:47, the Bible says, praising God, they praise God, and having favor with all the people, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So if you're going to be saved spiritually, if you're going to be saved from your sin, from your past sin, if you're going to be saved from your present sin, if you're going to be saved in the future, it will come from your obedience to God and being added to the church of Christ according to the scriptures. This afternoon, I'm excited again to be before you. And I want to talk about, you know, sometimes we'll hear a morning message and we'll come perked up for the morning message. But I want to encourage you, those that are spiritual and those that desire to be spiritual, you perk yourself up anytime the Word of God is preached or taught, that you give your earnest ear to the Word of God, that you are able to hear and understand what the Word of God is, because our subject today, this afternoon, because greater is he that is in you. You have something, John wanted them to know that there was something greater that was in them than that was in the world. And I'll share that from the Word of God. So the Apostle John writes to Christians about that which is in them is the spirit of truth. And what can be accomplished through the Word of God that's in us. And so, John, beginning at verse number one, thank our young brother for reading on this afternoon. John said, beloved. And he said that beloved because he is expressing his affection to those to whom he's writing. He said, believe not every spirit. He told them at that time, believe not every spirit. He said, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. He said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John wanted them to know at that time, there was many false prophets that had gone out in the world. And he said that what they had to do was to try the spirits. And so I want to say for us today that we are also to try the spirit, whether they are of God. And the word try here means to test for correctness. And you do that by the study of the scriptures. Say that again. When you test that which you have heard, whether it's from God, and you're testing it for correctness by the study of the scriptures. Every person that teaches from the Bible. Now, this message is to the church, so I'm not talking about denominationalism. We know denominationalism, all of that is error because there is not the truth that's in their teaching. So I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about those that teach and preach in the Church of Christ. Every person that teaches from the Bible is not teaching accurately from the Word of God. The Christian can believe in the teacher or preacher when the teacher or preacher teaching is in agreement or in harmony with the Word of God. You can believe a preacher or teacher when that which they teach is in agreement or is in harmony with the Word of God. To know that, you will need to know what is taught in the Bible yourself. In order to know if someone is teaching sound doctrine or teaching accurately, you need to know the Bible yourself. How does the Christian test the correctness of a teacher? How do I test the correctness? You hear somebody teach something, how do I test that to see whether it's correct or not? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me. There is no chapter 10 in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter, well, there is a chapter 10. I was thinking of some another book. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brother Stroud can enjoy himself while he's preaching also. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How does the Christian test the correctness of a teacher or of the preaching? Notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter is number 2, beginning at verse number 10. Paul said, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let me help us with that. Paul said, God has, the word reveal means to make known through divine inspiration. Paul said, God has made known unto us, those of us that are Christians, by his Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit has searched all things, the Spirit has searched the deep or the counsel things from God. And then he made an analogy. He said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save but the spirit of the man which is in him? He said, what man can know the spirit of a man other than the spirit that is in that man? He said, even so, if that be the case, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows the things of God. Then Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's important, but the Spirit which is of God. He says that we might, notice now, we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Paul said, we have received not of the world, but we have, the Holy Spirit has given us the things of God, that we might know what the things of God are. He said, verse 13, with things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So now, how does the Christian test the correctness of a teacher? The Christian can test the correctness or accuracy of a preacher by placing scripture beside scripture. That's how you do that. You take scripture and you take what someone says, you place it beside scripture. Yeah, that's how you do that. When the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, you take what the preacher said, you place that next to Mark 16:16-15, and you understand that in order for a person to be saved, he has to believe and be baptized. You place scripture beside scripture. That's how. But let me say this to some of us. Sometimes, however, a Christian erroneously compares what they think or believe with what is stated in the text. Yeah, sometimes we'll say, well, I don't believe that. Well, what are you basing that on? Well, I don't think that's true. What are you basing that on? Now, you may not believe something, but that don't make what you believe correct and make what's being taught incorrect. You got to give scripture, book, chapter, and verse for what you believe. And it has to line up with the Word of God. We can do a disservice to the preacher when we offer an unstudied opinion of what is stated. Yeah, because we don't think like God. Look at Isaiah briefly. Isaiah chapter 55. Let me share this with us. Because sometimes we'll say, well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. Well, what are you basing that on? Because in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8, God says something through Isaiah. In verse 8, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, said the Lord. Then he gave us an example. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We in and of ourselves cannot think like God. So just because I don't believe something, don't make it error. Just because I don't think something is right, don't make it wrong. We have to go to the scripture in order to prove something, and you have to line scripture up with scripture. You know, when you say, well, I don't believe it, so, and that may be true, you don't believe it. But your belief has to be based on the Word of God, and I'll show us that in the text this afternoon. There. Because great is he that is in you. And so let's go back to John's writings. So that's how you test the preaching that you hear. You test the teacher. You have to know Bible. And so I'm saying to all of us, when we're studying the Word of God, nothing wrong with your being in disagreement, but where's your Bible? Where's your book, chapter, and verse to confirm that what is being said is not accurate, is not true? And then we have to rightly divide the Word of God in our study. Back in 1 John chapter 4, John said, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Then he said, verse 3, then every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Well, you have heard that it should come. And even now, already, is it in the world. So John was talking about during their time, there was those that would confess, openly say that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. Then there was those that John called an antichrist, those that opposed Christ would say that Christ didn't come in the flesh. And John told him, he said, well, you have heard that it should come. And even now already, it's those of them that are in the world. And then he said, where I get my title from? He said, ye are of God. You've been born again. He said, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he, uppercase H, that is in you than he, lowercase H, that is in the world. Yeah, there's a reason why when you find in your text uppercase letters and lowercase letters, when it refers to the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, it's a lowercase g talking about the devil. When you talk about God, it's an uppercase G. The Holy Spirit, the S is uppercase. When they talk about our spirit, it's lowercase. And so that differentiates sometimes when you read text. When I give scripture text, I use lowercase when lowercase is used, and I use uppercase to identify something specific. So John said, to those people, you have successfully dealt with that Antichrist. You have prevailed over those false prophets. Then he told them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that he that is in the world is Satan or the devil. Then he tells them, they, verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hear them. You got people in the world, when they talk, the world listen to them, and the world hear them. Brother Brooks said this morning, when you talk about LGBTQ, that is of the world, and they speak that of the world, and the world hear them. But that has no relevance to those of us that are Christians. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of, notice, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When you talk about homosexuality, that's the spirit of error. That's error in behavior. But there is a spirit of truth. We have to know what the Bible teaches. We respect our people and show love. We talked about that last week. We love everybody. But the things that we believe and accept are those things that come from the spirit of truth. So now, how does the because greater is God that is in you work in the Christian? Let us take a look into the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians to get an answer from the Lord in this matter. Yeah. How does that work? How does the greater that is in you differs from he that is in the world? Well, in Ephesians, we line this up, chapter 2. Let me show you that which was in the world, and then I'll show you how that works. In Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul, again, remember, this epistle was one letter. Man gave it chapters. Man gave it verses, so we can do what we're doing now. But remember, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, it was one continuous letter. And what we call chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul reminded them of something. He said in verse 1, and you has he quickened or made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And I want to share, if you want to call that, as Brother Brooks shared this morning, anyone that is not born again spiritually, you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and your sin. When you trespass the word of God and when you sin, you are spiritually dead right now. Paul told them, wherein, in time past, you walk or live according to the course of this world. You are worldly. According to the prince of the power of the air. And that word prince simply means the ruler. The ruler of those that are inhabitants that live in the air. He says the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, those people that haven't become Christians, those are the children of disobedience. You know, sometimes we try to get our children, our family members, our loved ones to obey the Lord, but they are children of disobedience. And understand this, sometimes some people don't want to obey God. Let me say that to us. Sometimes we struggle with the fact that sometimes our family members and loved ones and friends, they don't want to obey God. They enjoy the lifestyle that they live in. They enjoy being influenced by the devil. Watch this, verse 3. Among whom also we all, Brother Stroud, Brother Brooks, we all had our conversation, you too, in times past in the lust of our flesh. And I dealt with that in past lesson about the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, people have wrath with anger. That's why today I think someone prayed this morning about how we live in a world that is violent, world where people are just shooting people. And why? Because they're fulfilling the desires of their flesh. You make me mad, and I'll shoot you. I'll hurt you. And we have a governor in this state that's about to allow people to carry weapons without registering them and all. And so when I get mad and when I get angry and when I fulfill the lust of my heart, I can leave a baseball game and be mad at somebody that may have done shot the finger at me or whatever, and I'll follow them and I'll shoot them in the head, kill somebody. Why? Because I'm fulfilling the desires of my flesh. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. How do I rid myself of that anger? How I move from being a child of wrath and having that nature in me that whenever I get mad, I want to fight somebody. Paul, share with them. That's in you. Before you can, and some of us, even in the church now, we still have that. And I'm going to share with us why we have that in us. Go to the third chapter, verse 17. I shared maybe in the last message. Paul shared with those Christians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the greater that is in you. Yeah, God, Christ, the Spirit dwells in your hearts by faith. That's why John was able to tell him, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the devil's in the world. But John said, greater is he that is in you. So the word dwell here means that you have a guiding influence that's in your heart and is there by faith. Is there by faith. So that's why when you understand when Paul wrote to the Romans, when he said unto them, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith that you have in your heart is the word of God that influences you and your behavior. Paul said that ye, Ephesians 3:17, being, notice now, you are now rooted and grounded in love. Yeah, so the word of God is in your heart by faith, and now it's rooted and grounded in love. And Paul says that it may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. So what Paul was telling them, that you have the word of God in your heart. Christ and God dwell in your heart by faith. Now, it has to be rooted and grounded in love. And what it does is, the word comprehend means it possesses. That may be able to possess with all the saints. Not only the wide scope, which is the breadth, but not only how long, but not only the word depth here means that things that are influenced by the word of God. He said a height meaning the fullness of God. When God is rooted and grounded in you, then that behavior that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 2 won't manifest itself. Now, how does that work? Let me give a secular example, and then I'll bring spiritually. Meet me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 23, or verse number 22. I may have to start in 22. But let me give an example. I had a car once, and someone hit me and told us about my car. That car, I had that car for 20, that car was a 2001 Mazda Tribute. Oh, man, I enjoyed that car. Bought it for my wife, and she gave it to me, and I enjoyed it. Got her something else, and she gave it to me. That's called a hand-me-down, but that's okay. But I had that car for 20 years, and about halfway in the life of that car, I had problems with the engine. And I have one mechanic, my mechanic, my favorite mechanic. And those are the members of Highland Heights. I'm letting you know now, you got a car, you need it worked on, you don't take a dealership, Brother Cedric Bro is the man to take your car to. Right around the corner from Highland Heights Church of Christ. So my car wasn't running right, cutting off on me and I'm having problems with it. So I take my car to Cedric. I say, "See it." That's what I called him. "See it, brother, see it. Man, my car ain't running right." So he looked at it. He said, "Brother Bo, Brother Straw," what he called me. He said, "What you're going to have to do, you're going to have to change your engine. You have to change the motor in this car." He said, "That's the problem." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm going to have to put in a new engine." I said, "Well, man, whatever you got to do." I said, "Because it ain't running now. I mean, it's cutting off on me. I get to the now I know none of y'all ain't never done this. Yeah, I pull up to the light, and the light turned red on me. I have to put my car in park and keep my foot on the engine to give it gas so the car won't cut off on me." He said, "But Brother Stiles, you got an engine problem." He said, "I need to change your engine." Brother Sid, change my engine in my car. Never had a problem with that car anymore because he changed the engine in the car. And until somebody hit me this past year and I had to get another automobile, that car ran. Never had no engine problem. Thank you, Brother C. was showing me that. I just need to change my engine. Now watch this. Now let's make a spiritual application to the physical point I made. Paul said Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, Paul said, you don't have to change the body, but you got to change the mind. In other words, the engine is what controls the car. It powers the car. So what Paul said here, you got to renew your mind. How do I do that, Paul? And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So now, understand this here. The word created means it's an act of God. God does this. Through the word of God, what you now do, you become a new man. You, as brother, bro, change the engine in my car. You allow the word of God to influence your heart. How does that happen? Because now, when the word of God enters into your heart, what the word of God puts in your heart is righteousness and true holiness. Now, let's see how, because greater is he that is in you work. Paul gives three examples from the scriptures to show how, because the greater is he that is in you work. When you have the word of God in your heart and you renew your heart, the Bible says, be ye angry. Verse 25, 3 points. Verse 25 first, because now the word of God, when the word of God works in you, now you're working on righteousness and true holiness. Now watch what happens. First point, Paul said, wherefore, putting away lying. I used to lie a lot. I used to lie often. It was nothing for me to lie. However, when the word of God, when righteousness and true holiness is in your heart, notice what begins to happen. I begin to speak truth to every man with his neighbor. For now I understand that we are members one of another. So I don't lie no more. 10:1. I speak truth. In other words, from this point on, because the word of God is dwelling in my heart, and I'm trying to live righteously, now I am honest with my neighbor and with members one of another. That's how the word of God works in my heart. Second point, many of us deal with anger. Paul dealt with that. You can't stop yourself from becoming angry, but what you have to learn to do through the influence of word, you are able to control what happens after you become angry. Notice what Paul said. Be ye angry and sin not. Here's your answer. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, usually when we angry, anger is an action or occurrence that causes someone to become provoked or upset. You know, we get mad sometimes. We get mad. Somebody say something we don't like, somebody do something we don't like, or somebody asks us to do something we don't want to do, so we get mad. But what Paul teaches them now, because righteousness and true holiness is in you, Paul says that you don't allow wrath to take place. In other words, because of the word of God that's in me now, and because the word of God is influencing or controlling my behavior, what I don't do now, even though you cuss me out, I'm not going to cuss you out. I'm going to show self-control. Peter talked about that. That's called temperance in the Bible. You, in order to be a child of God, you have to learn to control yourself. No one can go to heaven by faith alone. There. That's why Peter said, we talked about this earlier, Peter said, and besides all this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is control your temper. Yeah. You don't let it boil. You have to reset the thermostat in your own heart. Don't let nobody provoke you to do something that you ought not do. That's what Paul was telling them in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse. You are able to, now, even though I get angry, I can't stop from becoming angry, but I now, through the word of God, I can control what I do when I become angry. Yeah, you made me upset. You provoked me, but you're not going to move me to action. I'm not going to sin because I became angry. Why? Because now I have a guiding influence called the word of God that dwells in me. Notice what Paul said in verse 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. That's that other person. The word place here means an opportunity. You know, we're all put in situations where we have to do something. Well, Paul says to those Christians, don't you allow the devil to move you. Don't give him the opportunity. The problem with some of us in the church, the devil can make us move when he wants us to move. But Paul told him the answer to that, don't give place to the devil. And then he said, as I close, let him that stole steal no more. Yeah. I used to take things without getting permission. That's stealing. Whenever you take something without asking permission, that's stealing. Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Go work. Stop taking stuff. Work. Working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need it. Now, instead of taking stuff that don't belong to me, I work. The word of God has taught me to work. That's the only letter that says, if a man don't work, he ought not eat. I go work. And not only do I work for myself, when I work, I first give to God first. I then provide for my family second. And then I always leave something to give to him that need it. And then Paul said, as I close, let no corrupt communication be said out of mouth. Don't be cursing nobody. He said, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Stop putting people down. Stop demeaning people. But start building people up. That's what happens when the Word of God is rooted and grounded in you. That's the because greater is He that is in you. How does one possess the Spirit of God, become a child of God, a Christian, a member of the church? If you're on the call this afternoon, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, you need to know that you're still in your sin. And Paul reminded those Christians of that fact in Romans 6 and 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid. How shall we that are, notice now, dead to sin live any longer therein?" So if you on the call this afternoon, you're not a Christian, you need to die to sin. How do you do that? Verses 3 and 4. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." So you must, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse number 16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So you have to hear the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, how Christ suffered for man. He was nailed to a cross. He died on that cross. They buried him in the tomb. You have to be buried with him in baptism. That's what Paul said in Romans 6 and 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That newness of life is now you got a new heart that I talked about. You got a new engine now. And now that engine got to get gas put in it so it can run. Got to have the right type of gas put in it so that engine can run. And so, but in order to do that, you have to obey the Lord and become a Christian. You have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, turn to God, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and then the culminating act that we just read in verse 4 is to be water baptized for the forgiveness of all your past sins. Then the Lord will add you, as I said in Acts 2:47, to the church of Christ. Romans 16:16, the only church you can find in the Bible. If you're subject to temptation, or if you're one that have been dwelling in the Word of God, you haven't been living righteously, and you feel that you need to repent of those things, then we're going to give you the opportunity to respond as we offer the invitation. The song leader will now sing. Thank you very much.